Good evening. Certainly appreciate everybody being here, and thank you, Brother Zach, for doing a good job of leading us in our singing. And that last song that we just sang, Is It Well With My Soul? I'd like for us to consider that fact for a few moments. How is our soul in relationship to God? Well, tonight I would like to look at, first of all, an example of some that had souls that were in the right relationship with God. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, I'd like for us to begin in chapter 6 and in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he asked them, saying, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Last Sunday night, if you were listening, we studied about how God views homosexuality. And as we saw from the very beginning, God had a plan of one man and one woman together for life. We saw how Jesus upheld this. How the Apostle Paul was certainly speaking to Christians, commending them to live exactly as God had called. And then we talked about how, what if we're doing something that God does not approve of? Well, certainly there is hope for all of us to do something about it. But if you notice in our context here, there are a lot of other things that Paul mentions besides homosexuals and sodomites. What about the fornicators? Idolaters, adulterers, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, or extortioners. Well, as Paul said there in verse 11, such were some of you. How did the Corinthians go from these things to being members of the Lord's church? Is there a process that today we can still follow that we can have hope? Well, certainly there are things that we must recognize. First of all, we've got to recognize who we are. Then we've got to recognize who God is. And we recognize the fact that God indeed does care about us. There are some things that God has already done. And there are some things that you and I need to do. When we look at the Corinthians and how vast they were of all the things they used to do, if you were to look around you in this room, you would see a vast group of people. If you were to think about whoever might be listening on the internet throughout the world, again, a vast group of people. Something that we all have in common. Paul told the Romans in chapter 3 and in verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who we are. We are all sinners. And sin is something that is common in every individual. But what if we think that we are so good that we did not sin? Well, John has an answer for that. In the book of 1 John in chapter 1, there in verse 8, John clearly says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then in verse 10, he says, If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, we know for a fact that God does not lie. His word is the truth. And when we combine our lies with what God's Word teaches, we clearly see there's a big difference. There are things that we were doing we should not have done. There are things that we should do that we didn't do. And these things is what sin consists of. And what is the consequence of sin? Well, Isaiah clearly tells us in Isaiah chapter 59. There, beginning in verse 1, notice what great consequence Isaiah says our iniquities would bring. Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Sin separates us from God. And when we become separated, it's hard for one and another to communicate, is it not? Many times when we separate ourselves from those that we love and those that we care about, we tune off our ears, don't we? Anything they say, we just don't want to hear. We don't want to listen until things are reconciled, and then we can pay attention one to another. And when we think about that reconciliation, we've got to remember about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We talked about this morning how God has done His part that we can come together. Even though sin separates us from God, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And in order to comprehend that as best as we can, let us now go to the book of Romans. There in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul clearly states the fact that God loves us no matter what. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin here in verse 33. Here Paul asks, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Have we experienced any of these things? Maybe few, maybe many, maybe all. And sometimes when things get so bad, we might wonder how to ourselves, how can God still love me? I may not be worth very much, maybe to myself. I may not even think that I'm worth a whole lot to my family. Perhaps even my friends. But you know what? I'm worth a lot to God, as you are too. And how we know this is because of what Jesus had done for us. In the Gospel of John in chapter 3, Jesus tells us exactly what He has done for us. John chapter 3, verse 16, I'm sure we're all very familiar with, says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If the world continues to live in sin, which everybody has at some point, then it would be easy for them to be condemned. But Jesus said that is not what He came to do. Jesus said that God loves them, and Jesus was even willing to lay down His life for them. Later in John chapter 15, there in verse 13, again Jesus said this, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. God loves us to lay down His only begotten Son. Jesus laid down His life for His friends. And if I do what Jesus said for me to do, then He will call me His friend. Imagine going from a sinner to perhaps an enemy separated from God, then His friend, being reconciled. Even Jesus taught us how to love our enemies, did He not? And certainly He shows us that through His actions. Again, in Luke's Gospel, He teaches us in the 9th chapter, there in verse 56, that Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It would have been easy for Jesus to know, because a person sinned, they're going to be destroyed. But instead, He did something that their lives, our lives, might be saved. And we know exactly what He did. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. And what condition were we in when Christ died for us? Well, let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 5. Because there Paul is going to spell it out for us. Exactly where we were during that time. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to begin here in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Those that were ungodly. Those that were unrighteous. Continue in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine that. Even if we are still committing our sins, we're the very ones that Christ had died for. And you can only imagine what Jesus felt as He was hanging upon the cross. As those began to cry, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," that spat upon Him, that mocked Him, that beat Him, that accused Him of blasphemy. And yet, as Jesus had to bear His cross until the time of Simon of Cyrene's assistance, and then He began to hang there to die. You'll recall that He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sometimes sinners commit sin because they do not realize what they are doing. What effect did it have upon God, upon their Creator, upon their Son, Jesus Christ, upon their relationships with their fellow man? But as Paul continues to tell us about our relationships, in verse 9 here in Romans chapter 5, he goes on to say, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Because Jesus was willing to die for us, He was willing to be buried and rise again. And because of that, we have hope of everlasting life. We can be reconciled to Him that we can live forever and ever. We can be saved through wrath in Him. Imagine that. Wrath will come upon those that continue to be disobedient to God. But Jesus made it possible that we did not have to. And that is why Jesus died for you and for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 14, Paul tells us the scope of Christ's death. Who was it meant for? Well, here we clearly know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Christ died for all. For those that committed the sins mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he died for you and he died for me. And if Christ died for all of us, how many sins would the blood of Christ cover? The number would blow your mind, wouldn't it? If every single person that ever lived committed a huge number of sins, they are all covered. Did you notice the second verse of "It is well with my soul" that we just sung? My sin, not in part, but the whole. Every single one is gone. John writes in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Every person Jesus died for, every sin his blood was shed for. That's why Jesus came to this world. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Perhaps those are lost because they do not know they are lost. That is what our responsibility is, to go and tell them that we are all sinners, but there was one who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. And Jesus, that knew no sin, became sin for us. Someone is looking for us. Someone is looking to say, the price has been paid. It is up to you to do something about it. And sometimes we have to have a knowledge of what we have done, so that we can know what to do about it. It's always fun in family conversations to hear something going on that we don't quite understand, only to realize, well, you remember when you said this, or when you did that? Here is what I took this to mean. Here is the conclusion that it led me to. Well, if I don't remember saying this or doing that, I would have no understanding of what is going on. We have to be made aware. And so once we recognize that we are sinners and that God loves us and what God did for us, then we're going to fill in the blanks. What can we do about it? Is there any hope for us in this world? Absolutely. Jesus did his part, but we've got to do ours. You might notice in some of the passages that we looked at a little while ago, we might have jumped from one point to another. What about those blanks that are in between? Well, let's go back and fill them in, shall we? Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. There in verse 23 we just looked at, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If we were to stop there, we might think, well, because we're sinners, we're eternally lost. What if we were to stop in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about those that were committing current sins? Then we would never know what they did. Let's continue in Romans chapter 3. Now let's look at the very next verse, verse 24. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Imagine all the sins that were committed up until the time of Christ. And then when Christ came to this earth, He did what nobody else had ever done before, and what no one else is going to do after Him. And that is live a sinless life. As people begin to see His righteousness, His attitude of obeying His Heavenly Father's commands, Jesus set that example for you and for me to follow Him. But do we truly believe Him? Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He did what He claimed to do, and as others indeed have witnessed? Did you notice here in this text, several times Paul refers to the faith in Him, especially there in verse 26, He will be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus? Why do we need to have faith in Jesus? Because it is necessary to come to God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 6, the Bible clearly says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I want to diligently seek after the one who lived a sinless life, the one that died on the cross for me, that shed His blood that I could be forgiven of my sins. I want to learn more about Him. And the more I find out about Him, the more good things I'll learn. The more things I find out what He has done for me, and then I find out there are things that He requires me to do. You see, just my faith alone is not going to be enough to save me. But James clearly teaches throughout his second chapter. One in particular is verse 17 that says, faith without works is dead, being alone. If I believe in who Jesus is, won't I do something about it? Won't I do what He commands me to do? Well, what does Jesus command me to do? Well, first of all, in Luke chapter 13, there in verses 3 and 5, Jesus says something we can do about our sins. It's interesting that verses 3 and 5 are exactly the same. And you can look at either verse, and we'll all be reading together. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Sin separates us from God, and if we're going to continue living in sin, we're going to perish. But we can do something about it. We must truly repent of our sins, just as those in Corinth did. Sins are able to be repented of. The question is, are we going to do that? Are we willing to change our lives? Well, you might say, I'm not happy with some of the things I realize now that I've done. After all, God is not happy with them. I'm truly sorry for those things. But is being sorry enough? Let's see what Paul had to say. Turn with me now to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. And I want us to begin reading here in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 8. Paul says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For I observed this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you! What clearing of yourselves! What indignation! What fear! What vehement desire! What zeal! What vindication! For in all these things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. That is our mission. We care. God cares. Jesus cares. And we want to show that same care and concern. When Paul was writing his letter, he says that when you read these things, you were sorrowful. And just because a person says, I'm sorry, doesn't that make us glad to some extent that they notice the error of their ways? But you know what makes us more glad, gives us more joy? When Paul says that godly sorrow worketh repentance, that it leads one to change, not just to be sorry, but to do something about it. He says that is truly accepting God's care, the care of Jesus Christ. He says that it leads into salvation. When we clear ourselves of our sins, then we can be in a saved relationship with God. Isn't that what the Corinthians did? Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were washed. They took that repentance to the next step. That's what God commands us to do. Even Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, there was a time in which God overlooked things, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And how are we going to repent? Just as the Corinthians did. Perhaps we need extra encouragement to say that I was wrong, and now I am willing to do what is right. Maybe I'm shy about recognizing these things. Maybe I just don't want to admit it. If you recall a little while ago, we looked at a couple of verses in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and verse 10. There is one verse in the middle that we need to go back and look at this very point. In 1 John chapter 1, now in verse 9, John assures us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Not just part, but the whole. But we have to recognize we sin. We must be willing to admit it, to confess our faults one to another. And God has promised, and he is faithful, and he is just, he will forgive us our sins. You may go back in your minds to the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, imagine the words that Peter had preached to the people. They realized their mistake, that they had crucified Jesus, the one who is both Lord and Christ. And you'll recall that when they heard these things, verse 37 tells us that they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them in verse 38, to repent and to be baptized. every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and that you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that they listened to that message. Many heeded it. Why? Because that same day, about 3,000 souls were added unto them. And we're told later in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as being saved. The Corinthians could be a part of the Lord's church, even though they had done all these wicked things. Yet they were willing to do something about that. Those on Pentecost were not the only ones. Even Saul of Tarsus himself. Remember what Ananias commanded him to do in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16? Why tarriest thou, but arise and be baptized? Wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Those sins can be washed away. Every single one of them can be gone. By doing so, that is how we can be saved. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Maybe our conscience is bothering us tonight. Maybe we realize that I'm still living in sin. I'm still having the old man on me. I'm still separated from God. What can I do to be united? Well, I hope the message is very, very clear. But if not, maybe Paul can still give us a little encouragement. Look with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6, and we'll begin here in verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace would abound? Certainly not. For how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The very powerful gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says if we follow Christ, we too can die to those sins. We're buried with him in baptism, only to begin to be raised to walk in a newness of life. Those former things, they're gone. I don't have to do them anymore. And that's why he went on to say in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Doesn't it make you feel better to be freed from something? I know if you were to ask Elijah, he loves to be free. He doesn't like to be tied down. He likes to get down and run, where he can move about in his own free will. And we think about how our sin ties us down. When we allowed the blood of Christ to wash our sins away, we can be free. And if we are free, didn't Jesus say, ye shall be free indeed? Once I am freed, I don't have to go back to sin any longer. In fact, John even said in 1 John chapter 2, there beginning in verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Sin was part of the old man. Now that we are Christians, we should not sin anymore. But we're all human beings, aren't we? Don't we make mistakes from time to time? We don't mean to. We're just not perfect. And if we're afraid that we can't live the Christian life because we're going to make mistakes, notice what John had to say next. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus already paid that price, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. I'm really having a tough time. But Jesus says, I know. I've been there. I know what you're going through. He was tempted in all parts as we are, yet without sin. And as Paul said about Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 13. If I feel that I'm weak, if I can overcome it, remember Jesus did, and that through Him, I can too. Maybe we just need that second chance. God is patient with us, giving us that second chance. And yes, Jesus did when He was upon this earth. In the Gospel of John in chapter 8, we have such an example of a second chance. Remember, there was a woman that was caught in adultery. There were witnesses to say she sinned, and Jesus, according to the law, here's what must be done, but you're a teacher, what do you say? Well, did Jesus condemn her? We've already seen that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He too gave her an opportunity. When He asked all those that accused her that did not have any sin to cast the first stone, did you notice everybody was gone? There are only two people remaining, Jesus and the woman. Now, based on what Jesus said, he who was without sin, let him cast the first stone, Jesus would have been the one to cast that stone. He was the only one that didn't sin. He could have done that. But did he? Let's see. When she said, "No one, Lord," Jesus said to her in verse 11 of John chapter 8, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Like this woman, you and I can have the light of life. But we've got to be willing to follow Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that tonight? No longer walk your own direction, but instead follow after Christ? God loves you, and He loves me. Do you love Him too? Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He has commanded us what to do in order to be saved. Won't you do so tonight, that you can receive everlasting life? If you need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.